Look at the lesson I have today, and it's called Desperately Holding On. That's because someone is going to be desperately clinging to someone. We're looking at the resurrection appearances. Now, I'm not sure yet how many of these I'm going to cover, because Jesus appeared to the disciples, according to Acts chapter 1, over a period of 40 days and 40 nights. Not all of those are recorded, or we would have a very big Bible if all of those were recorded. But enough of them are recorded that we may have to look at how many we're going to cover. But we looked at the empty tomb, and now we're moving on to the first resurrection appearances. The scene opens. Several women are realizing someone needs to attend to the body of Christ. Now, they'd actually done a quick job of it. Nicodemus and Joseph from Arimathea had prepared his body and had placed him in the tomb that belonged to Joseph. But they did a quick job of it, and the women want to make sure this is our Lord. They want to make sure that it's done right. So a group of women, from all accounts, it's a group of women, at least three, including Mary Martha, head to the Jesus' tomb. The group sees an empty tomb. Now here we're starting to make some observations. It's a ways from where they were to the tomb. And we see Jesus meeting with Mary first, but then later with the others. So assumption is that somewhere here, Mary leaves the others to tell the apostles. Probably right after seeing the empty tomb, she's so excited that she comes back first to tell the apostles. And then we know from previous lessons, Peter and John have a race to the tomb. So they're running and she follows behind them. The other women return from the tomb and at this same time. And this is where Jesus makes his first resurrection appearance, and the one that's going to be desperately holding on is Mary. And we will find that as we go to clinging to the Lord Jesus. So if you look at Matthew's account, the Bible says there, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." And look at Mark chapter 16, but we're going to jump down to verse 9. The first verses just tell you, similar to Matthew, the main facts are the same. Here there's three women instead of two. You have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. So that would be the only difference. They wonder here, who's going to roll that big, heavy stone? Because it's not only is the stone there, but they'll meet a surprise. They had sealed the stone. They didn't know about that. But we're jumping down to verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week. So this is, all the other accounts tell you that the angel came on the first day of the week. This is the one account that specifies when did Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which from the Greek means day after Sabbath. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Now, John has a better account of it. Look at John chapter 20. And we'll read this and then go into the lesson. John chapter 20 and verse 11. Oh, you'll get a more detailed account here. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have been carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So as you read through these gospel accounts, you'll find that the main facts are the same. You got an empty tomb. You got some women coming there. The disciples, at least two of them, later come. They have a race to the tomb. And then Jesus starts appearing and making his appearances. Now, there are some differences, which I would expect. And some may be surprised at that, but some know we've covered this before. If the police come upon a scene and all three give the same exact count, detail by detail, they immediately suspect that they're copying each other. So I, for one, am glad that there are some differences. Now, does it make it a little difficult preaching? Well, yes, sometimes, because there are these differences, but you hold to the main facts. Are there the same? So taking a look at this, clinging to the Lord Jesus, let's look at Mary first. Mary Magdalene. She's the one that had the seven demons. She should not be confused with the woman, the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet. Because yes, at the end of his life, Mary does wash his feet, but for a different reason. She said that I am doing this to prepare him for his burial. But in Luke chapter 7, the woman that came to him and washed him was seeking forgiveness, where the Pharisee is upset. What type of man is this, receiving a woman like that? She's also shouldn't be confused. Some have confused her with the woman caught in adultery and with many other things. This is not the same person as you look through there. But she is someone that was among the early women that were with Jesus. And in Luke chapter 8, you'll find a surprising thing there. It mentions a group of women, and as you get around verse 3, it says, and some of them were supporting him out of their means. So in that day, to have women that close and supporting him, and that he's going to make his first resurrection appearance to a woman is different, because women weren't always highly regarded in that day, just to put it simply. But some rose above the circumstances around them. So on the first day of the week, he appears to Mary, but then John gives a more detailed account. Oh, what I see as taking place is that as Peter and John ran to the tomb, Mary was coming behind them, and she saw the empty tomb but did not stay to see the angels. Now she's coming a little bit behind, and the deeply grieved Mary sees two angels, and she doesn't know what they are there for. She doesn't know they're angels. She sees two angels in white, and they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" No appearance that she knows they're angels, even though they're in white. So there must have been enough human looking that she didn't make the connection. She says, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." So now they leave, and guess who comes? The first resurrection appearance. Jesus is now there, but she doesn't know it's Jesus, and she thinks he's the gardener, and says, "If you've taken him away, then tell me where he is." The women and the disciples did not expect Jesus to raise from the dead. And you read that and say, well, he told them he was going to raise from the dead. Well, if I told you that I'm going to die and raise, would you believe me? People just don't rise from the dead all the time. So it's not something that they were expecting. You'll see the disciples were slow to believe. Mary sees him. She's going to give that report. The other women are going to see him. Peter is going to see him, but still there's doubt. All the apostles except Thomas then see him, and he's still in doubt. He figures that they don't know what they're doing. They may have seen a ghost, but he has his credentials. He knows more than they do. "I got to put my hand in those wounds, otherwise I will not believe." So verses 15 through 18, Jesus identifies himself to Mary and clings to him, desperately holding on. The word from the Greek there, and this is something you can look up, it means to cling, hold on to, as if to not let go. Now what happens if she takes a hold of Jesus and she doesn't let go? Can he finish his mission? He says, "I have not yet ascended to my Father." Maybe she also expects, oh, now things can go on like they were. You know, sometimes we don't like change, and now all of a sudden some great change has come in. Things cannot go on as they were. Jesus is not raising from the dead to come back and bring things as they were. He's bringing about a new order, where he's going to be leaving them. He's going to ascend into heaven. Now, I say this as important because now we go into the other women. The other women are going to touch him, and he doesn't say, "Don't cling to me." The apostles are going to touch him, and he doesn't say, "Don't cling to me." Thomas is going to put his hands in his wounds. But there is a difference in the original language into how they're touching him. There's a difference between touching Jesus so you know that it's not a ghost, than clinging to him as to not let go. The devoted women, Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10, and Mark is Mary. But we know that she was with these other women. Jesus now meets the other women who were on their way to the apostles. So they're on their way back, and to let them know now they have seen the Lord Jesus. And so they want to declare, the angels declare they will meet Jesus, and now they do. All the women then return to bear witness about what they have seen. So we got a great witness here. The last thing I want to look at here is the guard. We've talked about this some, but I want to bring this up. Matthew that we read records that some of the guard reported to the chief priests. Now, it's often in movies, it's been pictured that there were two guards standing there. But then how could some report? Because some means at least more than one, but also that some stayed behind. How many would there have been? There's obviously some that went and some that stayed behind. As a military man, what we would do in the military is the higher rank would report and the lower rank would stay behind. That would likely be, if they did this in a military order, the way it would have been done. But how many could there have been in Acts chapter 12 in verse 4? I want you to notice this about Peter. Peter was going to have a guard with him. Acts chapter 12, verse 4, Herod sees that it pleased them when he arrested James and killed him, James the brother of John. So because it pleases them, he now arrests Peter, but they want to make sure he doesn't get out. So verse 4, so when he arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people at the Passover. The word that's used there stands for four. This would be in the military, our military, you have a sergeant, an E5 sergeant who's in charge of a small group. So this would be your small group. With the Romans, it was usually four. In our army, it might be a little bigger than that. But let's say four, and there were four of them, four squads of four. That's 16. They wanted to make sure so much that the Apostle Peter stayed in prison that they put 16 soldiers to him. We don't know how many Jesus had, and that we're not going to assume that we do. We just know it could have been up to 16. We know that some reported and some didn't. So the importance of this comes, these were soldiers trained to stay up. And I know from pulling guard duty, when you have guard duty, you make sure you're up, because it's a severe penalty if you go to sleep. For Roman soldiers, it was the death penalty. So you got quite a few people. We don't know how many guarding him. How did the body get by? Because for the apostles to go and steal that body, they would have had to come there, and these soldiers would have had to been sleeping so hard that they sneak past these trained soldiers. They go to this huge stone, which is sealed, which means there's different ways they could have done that, but one was to take a spike and go through the rock, and the rock of that was there, and it seals it. There's another way too, be interesting reading if you want to look it up. But either way I looked at it, this was designed. Why did they do this? They were afraid the apostles might come and steal the body and say he was resurrected. So did they sneak past the soldiers, break open this seal, and roll away the heavy stone, run inside the tomb, grab the Lord Jesus, unravel the bandages, and leave them in a pile? Because remember when we talked about Peter and John, and when they came and they saw the wrappings in a neat pile, hosted the Lord Jesus over their shoulders, ran past the guard, and they slept through this whole thing. If there was a fight with that many soldiers there, I don't think that the disciples could have taken them. Even four Roman soldiers would have been hard to take, but there would have been a disturbance that history would have some. So what happened? Scripture account was that the guard shook with fear and fainted. But now looking on in Matthew 28 verses 12 through 14, you find out what happened. Some of the guard came and reported to the chief priests. And they said, okay, this is what you'll do. We'll protect you. You are to say that the disciples came and took the body, and we will protect you. So they're offered what we call hush money to keep this silent. Matthew 28, verse 15, the messengers take the money and spread the lie. I got a notation here. Justin Martyr in 170 A.D. said they went so far that even in his day, messages were sent to other countries to spread this lie. So they went to great lengths over quite a period of time to spread the lie. Yet it seems to have died out. If you want to follow this through history, its force seemed to have died out as history goes on. So in conclusion, with the lesson that we see here, it is significant that the first two appearances are to women, which tells us that although there are different roles in the kingdom, in the military there's different roles. You have the private, you have the sergeant, you have the colonel, the general. What happens if you throw all the privates out and the generals say, oh, we don't need them? What happens if the game of football, if the quarterback says, well, I'm the most important person here? So the line says, okay, we're not going to do our job. My point is everyone is important in the kingdom of God, because Galatians 3:29 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. As far as salvation goes in the sight of God, we are all equal. The other observation, Mary tried to desperately hold on to Jesus as to not let him go. This would have interfered with Jesus' mission. The resurrection is built on facts that Jesus rose from the dead. We have those recorded for us. It is a miracle, but it also is of faith, which means we can't see the Lord Jesus. There are evidences of God, but we can't see God. When Jesus was on this earth, the disciples didn't need faith at that point because he was there. Now, once he went into heaven, then some faith would have to come about from that. Thomas said, unless I see, I will not believe. And Jesus gave his condition, but he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's a solid foundation, but it's built on the unseen. Hebrews 11 verse 1 describes faith as a conviction of the things unseen. Are you building on that foundation? Are you on that solid foundation when you leave this life? Do you know where you're going to be? Jesus wants you to be with him. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. Believe the message, repent of sins. We will baptize you in his name. And you can do that, or if you've fallen into sin, you can repent. If you need to come, you can come as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Verse 64, if I remember right.